Now, shall we turn again this morning to the book of Proverbs? If you would turn, first of all, once again to chapter 1, a few verses there once more, and then we're going to read in chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 1 to begin with, and then in chapter 14. Now, can I just give a word or two of explanation once again before we read? A good many years ago, we began to preach through the book of Proverbs. And as I've said, it's not the kind of book that you would normally preach through in any sustained, consecutive manner. And yet, it's a very valuable piece of the Word of God to our souls. And so in 1985, when we'd finished our sermons on Ezra and Nehemiah, we took up some chapters of the book. And then in 1986 and 1987, in the evening when we'd finished Mark's Gospel, we took up some more chapters of the book, concluding with chapter 13. And then, having completed our sermons in Elijah and Elisha, seemed appropriate to come back and to take up some more chapters of the book of Proverbs once more. So that's the way we've endeavored to tackle what the Lord has given to us in this tremendous piece of His Word. And we did that, started that then a couple of weeks ago. So reading the first seven verses of the first chapter once more, and then we turn back again to chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb, and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then if you would turn again to chapter 14 and reading at verse 26. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. In the multitude of people is the king's honor, but in the want of people is the destruction of the prince. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoureth him hath mercy on the poor. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding, but that which is in the midst of fools is made known. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The king's favour is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causeth shame. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. In these verses that we come to this morning in our sermons and Proverbs, we find the Lord's servant Solomon turning again to this great concept of the fear of the Lord. And how this fear of the Lord, or the lack of it in a man or a woman or a young person's life, will determine how that young person lives their life on the face of this earth of ours. As we've seen in the course of our sermons, and since coming back to our sermons, of course, this fear of the Lord that the Lord's servant speaks about here is that which lies at the very heart and the very soul of this book of Proverbs that the Lord has given to us. For no sooner has Solomon stated the purpose of the book in the very first opening verses of the book than he then goes on to speak about this overarching principle that lies at the heart and at the soul of the book of Proverbs. You remember in verse 2 of chapter 1, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion, and so on. And then in verse 7 he says, The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Or if you have a margin in your Bible, the fear of the Lord is the principal part of knowledge, the guiding principle. That which indeed is to guide and govern our lives, that which is to be the foundation of our lives, as we do endeavor to live this life with an eye to that life which is yet to come, to the honor and the glory of Christ our Lord. Now, as we've said already, and let me just say it again, when the Word of God speaks about the fear of the Lord in the way that it does here, it's not that cringing fear, you remember. As we said, if we are the children of God, if you and I are the people of God this day, my friends, through faith in Jesus Christ the Savior, it's that filial fear, it's that fatherly fear that we can exercise aright to the glory of God. God has granted all those who are His children the spirit of adoption into His family, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And when the Word of God speaks about the fear of the Lord in that sense, it is very much that filial fear. You remember again that the Word of God here, if you have an authorized version of the Word of God, you have the word Lord in capital letters. And everywhere where you find the word Lord in capital letters, it's that great covenant name of the Lord our God, Jehovah. It's the name that God gave to the children of Israel at first in the old covenant when He called them out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage and set them on their way to that inheritance that He had promised them in the land of Canaan. When the Apostle Peter, of course, takes up that concept of us having an inheritance and going to that inheritance, then it's the covenant God who has given us that inheritance that we are to learn to fear in the right fashion in which we are to fear Him. You remember, says Peter, He has begotten us again unto a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. Not an earthly inheritance, but an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. Then He enlarges the picture. When the children of Israel were brought out of the land of Egypt, they were to stand with their sandals on their feet and their staffs in their hands and their loins girded. So He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then, if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Now you see how all of that hangs together. He says, here's how you walk through this world. You walk through this world as the people of God who have been granted an inheritance in heaven above, and on account of that, then you worship the God of your salvation, Jehovah, with reverence and godly fear, not cringing fear, but the fear that belongs to those who look on God as their Father and as their Savior unto an eternal inheritance through nothing less than the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. And so it's the fear of God, you see, that is to bring us safe home and into glory at last. It's the guiding principle. It's the principal part of all the knowledge, all the wisdom that we have until we're brought into glory forever. Now, in the verses last week, we looked at something of that, how we walk in the fear of the Lord with regards to our mouths and with regards to our minds. Let me remind you once more in verse 2 of that chapter, he says, he that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. And then if you read through those verses, you see certain characteristic traits of both of those parties, the man, the woman who fears the Lord, the man, the woman, the young person who doesn't. And those are characteristic traits with regards to the mouth and the mind. In verse 3 then, he says, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. And then in verse 8, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. You see, the fear of the Lord, rightly understood, will determine how a man, a woman, a young person uses their mouth, uses their lips, especially with regards to the things of the Lord our God. And the right understanding of the fear of the Lord will determine how a man, a woman, a young person uses their mind, their understanding, especially with regards to the things of this life and the time when we must leave this life and appear before God forever and evermore. Verse 12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And nowhere is the mind of man more displayed, pitting itself against the mind of God, than when it comes to the issues of life and how we should live our life, and the issues of eternal life and how we will enter eternal life. There's a way that seems in the mind right on to man, but the end of that way is the ways of death. So you see, very generally, he's speaking about the fear of the Lord as the guiding principle, that which determines how we speak, that which determines how we think and all other things. But in those particular verses, it is simply the fear of the Lord as the guiding principle with regards to our mouths and with regards to our minds. So when he says, right at the outset of the book, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, is the overarching principle of all our wisdom, understanding, all our thoughts, all our words, then he is setting out indeed what is the principal part, the overriding principle in the lives that we are to live. Now to press on, and in the verses that we're going to look at this morning, that's verse 26, verse 27 especially of this chapter 14, you see how he comes back then to the fear of the Lord once again. And in those two verses, you have, first of all, what you would call a word of description with regards to the fear of God, and then three departments again in our life where the fear of the Lord is to operate in the light of that description. Now look at the two verses, 26 and 27. In the fear of the Lord, he says, is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. So you see the description that he gives there. In fact, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. And surely any of us can read that aright and grasp something of the description that he's giving to us with regards to this business of the fear of the Lord. The people who would have originally read that proverb or heard that proverb, they would have had no difficulty whatsoever in grasping what the Lord's servant by the Holy Spirit was setting before them. A fountain is simply a spring of water that bubbles up or springs up out of the earth. And people in those days in that particular land where Solomon was reared up and lived, there was nothing more welcome to a weary traveler through the desert on his journey than a spring of water springing up, a fountain of water coming up out of the earth. And he would have welcomed that spring of water then as something that would have sustained his life, supplied his life, refreshed his life, kept his life. And when he says here, you see, that the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, surely he's pointing us to something then that refreshes our life, supplies our life, sustains our life, keeps our life. We are to live in this present life. And he says here, as the Lord, as we go through our journey, right through this life as pilgrims or as travelers or whatever, the Lord has granted something to us by the wayside, as it were, like a fountain. And the fountain that he has granted to us is this filial fear of Jehovah our Savior. So you see, it's a description that he's giving to us, a description with regards to what the fear of the Lord is in our life and for our life. The fear of the Lord, he says, is a fountain of life. And where we have that great principle rightly understood of the fear of the Lord in our life, then we have that which is to refresh or supply or sustain or feed our life all our journey through until we enter into life eternal at the end. So keeping that description then in the back of our minds, keeping within the confines of the verses as much as possible, we can say then that the fountain of the fear of the Lord will supply, feed, refresh, sustain our lives in the normalities of life, in the extremities of life, and in the eternities of life. Now, those three very simple, straightforward points. When we take the fountain that God has given to us, the fear of the Lord, it will sustain, refresh, keep, supply, feed our lives in the normalities of life, in the extremities of life, and in the eternities of life. Look at verse 26 again then. In the fear of the Lord, he says, is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. In the fear of the Lord, in this fountain, then, he says, is strong confidence. And in reality, my friends, well, that's what you might call the normalities of life, the generalities of life. What the Word of God assures us of is this, that as we endeavor to walk in the natural run of our life according to the Word of God in our life, with the fear of the Lord in our life, then we can have strong confidence regarding our life, regarding the life that we are called to live in this present life. Now, it's not the confidence that goes out like Goliath looking for somebody to fight with. In fact, very often it can be the very opposite to that. And very often you'll find that a person who can be timid in their natural makeup and so on, when it comes to the things of the Lord, as that person has the Lord in their life, that person can be absolutely resolute and confident in their life, unbudgeable, unmovable in the things of their life. In fact, you come to those points, do you not, where you see the very thing displayed. A person with the fear of the Lord in their life, in a very real sense, all other fears fall into place in the light of that. It's like what Paul says on another count. He says, when I'm weak, then am I strong. And when we have the fear of the Lord in our life, the Word of God assures us, then the fear of man and the fear of life and all of these other things, these will fall into their rightful place with our eye or with our mouth, if you like, up at the fountain of the fear of the Lord. We can have fears, we can have apprehensions, we can have all of these things. We don't walk through this life like automatons. We walk through this life, my friends, still in our mortal frames. And there are so many of the normalities of life, so much of the natural run of life that comes up against us. But in the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life for life in all of its normal run of things. And we can draw the confidence to our hearts and our souls out of the fear of Jehovah, out of the fear of the Lord our God that the Lord has given just for the very life that he has called us to live. You remember how David, when he was holed up in the cave of Adullam, and he gave that lovely invitation, come ye children, he says to them, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And old Matthew Henry's got a lovely word in that. He says he doesn't say to the children, though he was a great soldier, come you children, I'll teach you how to shoot the bow and arrow. No, he was a great musician. He doesn't say, come ye children, I'll teach you how to play the harp. No, he says, come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And why did he want to teach them the fear of the Lord? It was because he knew the confidence that that fear of the Lord gave to his own heart and gave to his own mind. The angel of the Lord, he has just said, encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. And you see, he's simply saying to them, here is something in all the run of life, in the natural run of life, that will keep you confident, with that right confidence in life. Not self-confidence, my friends, but that confidence that is granted to a child of God walking in the fear of the Lord, rightly understood, the Lord who is their God, their Savior, their Father, through Jesus Christ, the Savior. Now, how does the fear of the Lord then influence our life in that way and govern the normalities of our life, the normal run of our life? Well, you'd have to say this, that confidence that we're granted to have in the normalities of life, in this present life, is something of necessity that must be grounded on a confidence concerning that life which is yet to be. In other words, we live in this world as we have the issues of that world that is yet to be settled to our hearts and our souls. Let me just draw in that verse 32 of the chapter for a moment or two. And he says there, another proverbial saying, the wicked is driven away in his wickedness, he says, but the righteous have hope in his death. And you see, in the normal lot, or in the extremities of life, even as we'll see in a moment, remember the sun rises and sets and shines on the righteous and the unrighteous. There is one event to the righteous and to the unrighteous, Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes. All the normalities of life lay heavily sometimes upon each and every one of us, whether we're believers or unbelievers. What is it then, my friends, that can give a believer a settled confidence with regards to the whole of the life that they are called to live? And surely it's being able to walk in the light of their confident hope of eternity through Christ forever and evermore. That's simply the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, some substance of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ in many ways. And when he knew that his disciples were in fear of those that were going to deliver them up and so on, he says, look, do this. He says, don't fear those who can only kill the body. I'll tell you who to fear. Fear rather him who can cast both body and soul into hell. And if you've got that settled, my friends, that you've got the hope of heaven and that the pangs of hell will never lay hold upon you, then you see, you walk in the fear of the Lord. You walk in the normalities of life with that degree of confidence that nothing that happens to you in this life can ultimately rob you of that life that is going to be with Christ forever and evermore. If you read on into that chapter in Luke's gospel, it's that point where Christ, I say it reverently, he's pouring out his heart and his soul with regards to the eternities and the issues of eternity. And then that man steps forward, you remember, about the inheritance that he wants his brother to share with him in this world. And you get our Lord Jesus Christ turning in absolute anger against that man. Who made me a judge and a divider over you, he says. And then he goes on to tell the parable of the rich fool, you remember, who had such confidence in this life, in his harvest, in the barns that he was going to build, in the storehouses that he was going to make for that great harvest that he had witnessed and realized that particular year, until Christ says, don't you know that God came that night and said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and who shall those things be that thou hast provided? You see, that man had a lot of confidence. But it wasn't the confidence of the fear of the Lord. It was a self-confidence that kept him in this life. And as he, to his thoughts, lived in this life in the way that he did. So as we live in the normalities of life, we can have a confidence. Confidence drawn out of the fountain of the fear of the Lord. And that confidence for this life settled on a confidence in this life. Maybe I should just mention that verse because people sometimes get very, very confused between what constitutes a righteous person and a non-righteous person, or a righteous person and a wicked person. And that verse 32 says, Solomon, the wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. How does a person have hope in their death, that when they die, they stand before God, accepted before God as righteous? Is the confidence in their self-righteousness and therefore self-confidence? No, no. The righteousness is something that is totally out with themselves for acceptance with the Lord our God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And what constitutes that person righteous to grant them a hope of eternal life is nothing other than the gospel all bound up in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And a wicked person, what constitutes a wicked person, my friend, going to hell? Is it somebody who has indulged themselves right to the depths of wickedness, even as we would interpret that in our normal thinking? No, it's not. And our Lord Jesus Christ speaks about the wicked. And he says, a wicked and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but no sign shall be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3. What constitutes a wicked person? It's a person, my friends, who indulges unbelief that Christ has come into the world to die for sinners, to redeem us unto God and into heaven forever and evermore. This wicked generation will not receive the sign of the coming of the Son of God, the death, the resurrection, the ever-abiding life of the Savior. And when a person receives Christ as the Savior of their soul and for their sin, that person then is constituted righteous to stand before God and enter into heaven and an eternal hope of heaven. And those who don't and remain in their unbelief are the wicked, you see. And the whole balance of the Word of God, we will stand before God, my friends, and our works, if you like, will constitute just what position we have in heaven, all the mysteries of that, but that's the balance of the Word of God. Our works will constitute what position we have in heaven, and you would have to say then the works of the wicked will constitute what position they have in hell. But it is belief or unbelief that places us in heaven or hell in the first place. So you don't take the amount of works you've done and say, well, I haven't done as many wicked works as anyone else. It's your own belief that will place you in hell. The degree of the wickedness of your works will determine where you are in hell. But it's your own belief that takes you to hell in the first place. Just as it is the righteousness of Christ and not received by faith that takes us to heaven in the first place. And so a person, as I say, with all that hope of heaven in Christ, embedded in Christ, it is out of that confident hope, out with themselves, not in themselves, that gives that confidence that they live by just in all the normality of life as we live from day to day. How do we live stable, my friends? How do we go on in that sense with a constant step to heaven? It is surely the confidence that we have heaven through Christ and through Jesus Christ alone. And so when you begin to look at the Word of God and how so many of those old saints thought about what it was going to be like to come up to death and to leave this world. Remember how Paul puts it in the last chapter of Timothy? He says, I am now ready to depart, you see. He wasn't being wrenched out of this life, my friends. He wasn't clinging on to this life. He says, no. He says, I'm at that point like a ship that's tied up at the quay, and soon the sailor's going to come along and he's going to lift the rope and let me set sail for heaven at last. I am now ready, he says, to depart, because he knew, as he says in another place, to depart was to be with Christ, which is far better, you see. And even at the hour of death, he could have that settled confidence, because the confidence wasn't from himself, but it was embedded in Christ and his hope of heaven in Christ. Peter does the same thing. He says, I want to speak some things to you because the time is coming, time of which the Savior spoke, he says, when I must put off this my tabernacle. Tabernacle's a tent. And he says, I'm ready to fold the tent up. I'm ready to break camp. I'm ready to go to be with the Lord. You see, my friends, it's not that they're being, believers aren't wrenched out of this life as though they're being robbed. They're taken out of this life to come into the fullness of all that God has provided for them through an endless and an everlasting eternity. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. For life, for the normalities of life, we can come drink of that fountain of life to give us confidence in life. And again, as I say, not some kind of a bragging self-confidence based on self-righteousness, but that confidence in Christ and the righteousness of Christ and the fact that we have hope of eternal life in Christ. We live in this life in the light of that. Same thing with the extremities of life, as you might say, because don't we know that we don't, although we're in the normalities of life for the most part, then there come those thunderclaps and those thunder clouds and those times of distress and everything else that belongs to the people of God as they belong to others as well. And so he says in that verse again, 26, in the fear of the Lord, he says, a strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. A place of refuge, again, in the whole balance of the Word of God, is a refuge in a time of storm. It's something that you run to. Where do you run to, my friends, in the extremities of life, when the storm clouds break, when the waves and the billows seem to overwhelm? Well, you see, God has provided a refuge. And the fear of the Lord is a refuge for those very times. Again, it's got an eye to eternity. Because doesn't the apostle say to the Hebrews that believers are those who have fled for refuge into Christ to the salvation of their souls forever and evermore? And if we have fled into Christ for the refuge of our souls from the wrath to come, we flee, my friends. God has given us a refuge for every storm, for every billow that is in this world forevermore. I'm sure Solomon must have learnt an awful lot from his father David, because over and over again, don't you find David speaking about refuges and about high rocks and about shelters and all these other things. Each time my heart is overwhelmed and in perplexity, do thou me lead unto the rock that higher is than I. David was always fleeing for refuge at one point in his life, because at one point in his life he was in the extremities of life, when he was being hunted like a partridge over the hills of Judea and Galilee. He was always fleeing into places of refuge and proving that the Lord, of course, was his refuge, always his refuge in a time of storm. One of the greatest illustrations of the Word of God with regards to that in our souls must be Noah. In the midst of the storm and the great flood that came upon the earth, Noah was right there, my friends, safe and secure in the ark, to which God had called him to come for that very extremity that was coming upon the earth at that time. Lovely word that you have there in the book of Genesis. And the Lord spake unto Noah, saying, come thou into the ark. You see, God was in the ark. God was calling Noah to come into the ark. He never said to him, go into the ark. He said, come into the ark, because God was there in the ark already, and in the ark during all of that time when the flood was upon the earth. My friends, we can have all the confidence of the Lord with our hope of heaven secured through Christ the Savior for all the normalities of this life and for all the extremities of this life. Like that good old hymn writer says, whatever you see, when peace like a river attendeth my way. And who doesn't want that and wish that and love that? When peace like a river attendeth my way, but when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know it is well with my soul. You see, we've got our souls issues settled, my friends. And with our souls issues settled, then whether it is the normalities of life or the extremities of life, the Lord has given us that confidence that we can live in life and all the normalities of life, putting up our mount to the fount of the fear of the Lord in our life. Or in the extremities, the Lord has given us indeed a refuge for our souls all the days and all those ill days of our life until we come to him forever and ever. And then what about the eternities? Because again, you see, he says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Now, the hope, you see, in death and the snares of death are two entirely different things. And so you see there that hope that we have in our death, that's the positive side of things. But here is something that spells out for us what death would really be like if we didn't have the fear of the Lord and the confidence of eternal life in Christ the Savior. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death, to take us away from the snares of death. The eternities that are to come upon each and every man, woman, young person and child in hell forever and evermore, unless they have the salvation of the Lord their God, whom they fear and worship with reverence and godly fear. A snare is something that entraps, something that slays, kills, in fact. And he says death is just like that. But with the fear of the Lord, then the snares, the pangs of death are taken away. One of the reasons why Christ became incarnate, born of the Virgin by the Holy Spirit, as we were speaking this morning to the children about, was that he would deliver them who through all their lifetime had the dread, the fear of death. What's the fear of death? Does everybody have the fear of death? No, they don't, my friends. Some people have a fear of dying. They don't want to die in a certain fashion or in a certain way. They have a fear of how they might die. But not everybody has a fear of death. There's a whole group of people that go around and simply say, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. They're not unwilling to die as far as actual death is concerned. They're unwilling sometimes with regards as to how they're going to die. Do they have the fear of death? No, they don't have the fear of death. And the fear of death only really comes to a person's soul when they realize what death involves. And we're walking through this life, you see, my friends, until the Holy Spirit of God comes and applies the truth of God's word to our souls after death, the judgment. That's where the fear of death takes hold on a man or a woman or a young person. I know of no better illustration than John Bunyan with the burden on his back and crying out, what must I do to be saved? And when the evangelist begins to speak to him and he says, well, I'm frightened to die. I don't want to die. Why are you frightened to die? He says. Because it looks as though you don't have much in this life. He says, well, I know that this burden on my back is going to sink me lower than the grave. You see, it's not just death. It is appointed unto men once to die. Nearly everybody will accept that. But after death, the judgment. And as soon as the Holy Spirit applies that truth to a person's soul, that person then realizes that that death enters them into an eternity and a non-done eternity apart from the grace of God in Jesus Christ the Savior. And says the apostle, don't you know that it was for that reason that Christ was made one with us, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, in order to deliver them who all their lifetime were subject to bondage. You see, they were held, as Christ says in one of his parables, in the strong man's palace, and they were at peace. Even though they were in bondage, they didn't know they were in bondage, they were at peace in their bondage. Until the stronger than the strong came. Until Christ came, my friends, and spoke to their hearts and their souls. Then came the realization what death involved and what death entailed. But for that very reason, to deliver us, he says, from the fear of death, Christ has come into the world to be our Savior. So this fear of the Lord, not a dread of the Lord, not a cringing fear of the Lord, but the fear of the Lord that's all bound up with our covenant God and with our Father and with our Savior Jesus Christ. It's a fountain of life, says the wise man. The fear of the Lord, my friends, it's not a prison, it's a fortress. It's somewhere where we're kept safe onto an eternal day. The fear of the Lord is something that we can drink of, be supplied from, sustained through in all the normalities of life. We have to live in life, have to live every day in life. And we can live confidently in life, quietly confident in life, in the midst of all the ongoings of life, with the fountain of the fear of the Lord to supply our life. And in all the extremities of life, when they do come upon us, and when they crowd in upon us, why, he says, this same God that we fear, he has given us a refuge to flee to. And there is not one distress, not one billow or wave that comes upon us that is higher than the rock that we're granted for refuge in Jesus Christ the Savior. And then when it comes to the eternities themselves, and when we enter into death and on into eternity, the thing, my friends, that indeed will keep us on into eternity is the fear of the Lord, the fear of our covenant God, our Savior, our Father, granted to us in the gospel of his beloved Son. You ever read how David, and again, I'm sure Solomon must have learned an awful lot from David, his father, how David viewed death? You could go right through the Psalms and you could draw up what you might call David's doctrine of death or David's doctrine of dying. And David knew on the one hand that he had to die. He knew that he had to depart this life. He knew that the body that was going to be left in the ground was going to decay in the ground. But he also knew that there was an arising and an ascending and an abiding to be with God forever and evermore. David knew that he was going to die, just as each and every one of us should know that we're going to die. As he told Solomon on one occasion, I go the way of all the earth, he says. The way of all the earth, the way of the grave in the normal run of things is the way of all the earth. And in the light of that then, he knew that he was going to depart this life. But he was going to depart this life, my friends, in the departure of his soul from this life. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. His soul was going to be with the Lord, and his body was going to be left in the ground, and his body was going to decay in the ground. But then, glorious thought. Way ahead of himself in that sense, he could look to the day of the resurrection when God would bring his soul, raise up his body, and then he would ascend again to be with the Lord in the house of the Lord, as he says, forever and evermore. He was going to die. He was going to depart this life. He was, as far as his body was concerned, going to decay in the earth. But then he was going to arise, ascend, and abide forever in the house of the Lord his God. No wonder he says, come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord, the fear of Jehovah, the fear of the one who has set himself in covenant bonds towards us, come to their fullness in Jesus Christ the Savior. And that's how we can walk confidently, my friends, in the normalities of life, in the extremities of life, in the eternities, when we're called even to enter into death. That lovely description, the valley of the shadow of death. And as old Mr. Spurgeon says, don't you know, the shadow of a dog can't bite you. The shadow of a sword can't kill you. The shadow of death cannot destroy you. It's the shadow of death, and then comes that time when God shall come and bring us all into the eternities forever and ever, all who fear his name and worship him in reverence and godly fear. God indeed has granted us a fountain of life, a fountain for our lives. Not a dread thing. It's a thing to be rightly grasped in our hearts and our souls, and then used in all the events of our life, in the normal going about, in those times of storm, as we face death itself, that will take us out of this life, and by the grace of God, into life eternal. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and our minds.